Chapter 13, Matthew 13. If you did not bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. Go ahead and grab that red hardbound book. Turn to the first book of the New Testament. We are in our series on kingdom parables. Kingdom parables. Matthew 13 has seven specific parables that say the kingdom of heaven is like. But there is an eighth parable in the very end of that chapter down in verse 52. And what you're going to find is when you look at all eight parables, there is a coupling together, a pairing of parables. You have the parable of the sower at the beginning, coupled with the householder in verse number 52. You've got the tares and the wheat and the big dragnet of fishes in verse 47 through 50. Then you've got the mustard seed and the leaven, and they are paired together. And today I want to show you a pair called hidden treasures. Verse number 44 through 46. If you found it, say amen. All right, now let's read it out loud together. All of us together, all at once. Here we go. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you today asking for a blessing. There's one among us, or maybe one watching on the internet right now, that has never trusted Christ as their Savior. Father, they're not sure any of this is real. And Father, they're searching. Their heart is open. I ask God that you would make yourself real, convict them of their sin, and Father, save their soul. But for us, your children, Father, we ask that you would speak to us. Help us to see how you treasure us and love us. And Father, let us take comfort in the knowledge of our salvation, and let it change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May look this way. Now remember, a parable is a comparison. When you break that word down in Greek, that's what it means. It means to lay alongside and to make a comparison. Now, a lot of people have said an earthly story that with a heavenly meaning. But verse number 11 tries to tell us that it's God's way of revealing mysteries. Look at verse number 11 of chapter 13. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You see, starting off after his baptism, he started preaching directly, just like we remember the kingdom or the parable, or not the parable, the Sermon on the Mount. He spoke very directly, blessed, happy, full, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, things like that. He spoke directly. But in chapter 12 of Matthew, the Pharisees said, that man is after the devil. Don't listen to him. And because they opposed him openly, he decided to start teaching in parables. Now, it was prophesied in Psalm 78 and verse 2 that he would do this. And they should have recognized him, but they didn't. And thus is fulfilled what Isaiah said, that their heart would be hard. So when you look at verse number 12 of this same chapter, it says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Now whoever's heart is open, whoever's heart is pure, whoever's heart is ready to receive, they're going to understand. But look what it says here, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, that's the person whose heart's closed off, to him, look at it now, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. So we're talking about sacred secrets. We're talking about the master's mysteries. We're talking about things that are not yet revealed that will be revealed to people whose hearts are open. So we saw the parable of the sower. We saw the parable of the wheat and tares. We saw all these things. Now we're looking at the hidden treasure. In verse number 44, it says again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now, the wrong interpretation is typically what you find on the internet. Now, I love the internet. I really do. I like using the internet. I tell my kids, if I had the internet when I was a teenager, I'd be in the White House. I mean, we had to read books. We had to find it in whoever read the encyclopedias. Anybody here besides me read the encyclopedias? Yeah. We didn't have the internet. That was ours. It was made out of wood pulp called paper. And you had to read it, all right? And it was constantly out of date because there was new stuff being learned. You have the internet. And the internet's great when you're looking for stuff. But the problem is, how many of you ever had like an illness and you go out to the internet and you start doing your own WebMD? Does that just scare you? That scares the pudding out of me, because every one of those diagnoses ends with cancer. You're going to die. I mean, that's just the way it is. I'm like, I hate going to the internet. Don't believe the internet. But it's the same thing when you look up the parables. When you look up the parables, you're typically going to get the majority of the sites have the wrong interpretation. Not because I'm a stellar genius, but because the Bible interprets itself. If you just go look at what the Bible says somewhere else about the same thing, you'll figure out, wait a minute, look at what the Scripture actually says. Because the wrong interpretation most people have is that the treasure hidden in the field is the gospel. And that the field is the Bible, and that the man who's the sinner has to give up everything to become a Christian. That is the wrong interpretation of this parable. That's not what that says. The correct interpretation is found here, right here in Matthew 13, in verse number 38. The field is the world, Matthew 13, 38 says. And in verse 37, it says that the man is Jesus. And the treasure is not the gospel, because they're not hidden. Neither the gospel nor Christ is hidden in this world. This world is not their friend. Number three, that Christ is not for sale. Salvation is not for sale. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples in private, and he's trying to help them see that what he is doing is not, it's not really new. It's a fulfillment of what the Old Testament was foreshadowing him to do. See, one of the things they claimed about Jesus was that he was some new sect, some new group, some offshoot that was now different and new. No, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. Everything that I'm doing, everything that I'm saying has been said and done and prophesied in the Old Testament. You should know it's me, is basically what he said in John 5, chapter 5, verse 31 through 39. He gave five specific proofs. He said, why is it you don't know who I am? Why is it you don't understand my speech? All of this was written down a long time ago, and you tell me you know this stuff. So he gets into to verse 44, and he says the treasure. Now, the word treasure, I looked it up, means something valuable, something precious, something important, that the kingdom of heaven. Now, remember, when we look up the word kingdom, it just means the domain of the king of heaven. That's what it means. The kingdom is the domain of the king. And he's saying that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure. It's like a treasure. What is it that you treasure? If you were to awaken this evening in a house full of smoke and the heat radiating out of the back room and the alarms going off, what is it you would grab before you left? I go out knocking on doors and invite people to church, and I see those pictures on the door that says, please save my pets. You know, but there's no sticker that says, please save my kids. You know what I'm saying? I'm thinking to myself, forget the pets, save me. If you got time, well, then you hose down Buffy, but please save me, right? Huh? And you think about it, what is it you would grab? If the house is on fire, what would you grab on the way out? What is it you're willing to go back in for? That's what you treasure. That's what you treasure. Jesus is teaching this parable, and he says the domain of the king of heaven, or the kingdom of heaven, is like a treasure that is hidden in a field. Now, in Matthew 6, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart be also. So God is about to reveal the identity of the treasure. Look at Exodus 19 and verse 5. Exodus, second book of the Bible, Genesis, then Exodus. Look at Exodus 19 and verse number 5. Look what it says. In Exodus 19 and verse 5, God is speaking to the nation of Israel. And he says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. In Psalm 135 and verse 4, the Bible says, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure." You're going to find that the church is never mentioned as a treasure, nor is the nation of Israel referenced as a pearl, but that the treasure hid in the field is Israel. It is. Like I said, they all thought, well, Jesus is coming to destroy the law and abolish Judaism, and it's going to be some new thing. No. What Jesus came to do was fulfill what the Old Testament had already been prophesying about. See, God's not done with Israel. God is not finished with Israel. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Look what the Bible says. Psalm 89 and verse 27. Psalm 89 and verse 27. God is not done with his people. Psalm 89 and verse 27, the Bible reads, "Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth." Look at verse 28. This is in Psalm 89. Look what it says, middle of the Bible. "My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." Look at verse 30. "If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." Verse 33. "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I will not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." Do you understand? As long as the sun comes up tomorrow, there Israel is still going to be God's chosen people. You read on to verse 37, you'll find that God said, they're going to disobey me, and I will chastise, but I'm not going to break my covenant with them. God is not done with Israel. And one day when Jesus returns, they will recognize him. It's as if the scales falls off their eyes. Remember when Paul saw Jesus and he was blind, and then when he got saved 3 days later, he was baptized, and the scales fell off his eyes. They will see him for who he is. Jesus is going to come, and they're going to realize they've missed him. They've been duped into believing in the Antichrist. And they will call upon him. And the Bible says all Israel will be saved. God is not done. I was walking through the airport on Friday, and there was a couple of Hasidic Jews walking toward me. And I thought to myself, there's two of God's chosen people. These are God's. These are the apple of God's eye. The Abrahamic covenant is still in force. The treasure that's hid in the field is Israel. God wasn't doing a new thing. He was fulfilling what God had always said he was going to do in his plan. That veiled treasure hidden in a field. Now, it was a common practice back in Matthew 13, verse 44. It was a common practice to hide things out in the field. Why? Because tax-hungry tyrants and thieves always would look for stuff in the house. And they'd bury it out in a field to keep it safe. That was normal. You know, when we were in El Paso, Texas, I was a youth pastor down there. The man that lived in the adobe house next to us hated the church, was mad at the church, never wanted to be around the church, whatever, complained all the time. Anyway, he dies. So we tried to buy his property. Turns out his son owns it. His son's out in California. He's a lawyer. And we called him and he said, "You know, I used to go to that church as a child. I got saved at Vacation Bible School." He said, "I'll sell you that house." He sold the house. We knocked the house down because we wanted to build parking. And Rudy Ashby one day was walking through that abandoned lot now that had been cleaned up. We were dragging it to get the weeds down and get the grass down. We pour gravel. He's walking along and he heard a crunch under his foot. He pulled back his foot and there was the lid of a mason jar. He reached down to pick it up and it was attached to a jar. And inside it was full of silver notes. Remember the old silver guaranteed dollars or you know, money, American money, we called silver notes. There was 5 mason jars like that, full of silver coins and things. We called the son and said, "Hey, your dad buried his, oh, that's my dad, he buried it all in the field." He said, "You want it back?" And he's like, "No, you keep it, use it for the church." We were able to recarpet the whole Sunday school wing. Why? Because people bury stuff in the field. I don't know about you, but as a child, I wanted a metal detector. Anybody else want a metal detector? Come on now. Amen, brother. Amen. I saw the movie Goonies. Remember the Goonies? And I look in every hole and every crack and crevice of the earth. I'm always looking for buried treasure. That's been my boyhood dream. It's everybody's dream to find treasure. Well, Jesus is saying, listen, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure that was hid in a field. Hid in a field. The Jewish people have been scattered throughout the world because of their disobedience, blind to Christ. But God came looking for him. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 11 that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. That's why it says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Do you understand that he came looking for that treasure? Now it says here in verse 34 of Matthew 13, it says, the providence that when a man hath found, he went looking. In Luke 19:10, the Bible says, the Son of Man hath come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came here on purpose. Our biggest need was not economics, or he sent an economist. It wasn't education, or he sent a teacher. It wasn't war, he would have sent a soldier or a general. It was our sin. So he sent a Savior. In John, like I said, he came unto his own. Now it says here in Matthew 13 and verse 44, and when he hath found it. Now the same Greek word we use for found is the same root we use for eureka. That when he found it, it's like, eureka, I found it. And he was excited. That which when a man hath found, he hideth. Now, here's another one of those dangerous points in a parable. It'd be unethical to find a treasure and then hide it and tell and not tell the landowner and then buy the land for pennies, knowing the treasure was worth more than the land. The idea behind him saying he hath hid it is to show that it's its value, to just add to the story of great value. Now look at Matthew 13 and verse 44 again. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all he hath. It was a treasure that caused God to send his son. And it was the joy of finding it that made him go. I mean, the field was worthless without it. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, look at what the Bible reads in Hebrews 12 and verse number 2. The Bible reads, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, speaking of Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. It was a joy to him to come and find that treasure. Israel was what he was looking for. But it says here, back in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, it says, he goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. You know, if you sell all you have so that you can buy something, it bankrupts you. Jesus, it's as if Jesus bankrupted heaven. It was God the Father who bankrupted heaven so that Jesus could pay our sin debt. Do you understand? God gave his only begotten son. There are days when you ever feel like killing your teenager? Anybody have that problem here? No, of course, you're spiritual. I'm not. There are just days when I love them, but I don't like them today. Anybody can relate to that one? Okay, just me and Miss Mix. Okay, a few of us. Okay, and the truth is I'm going to put them through college, but some days I'm going to put them through a wall. Anybody else got that? Okay, only me. I got to get right with God after this one. Okay, but the truth is, God, I wouldn't give up one of my kids for any of you. That's true. I wouldn't give up a one, but God gave up his for us. So when you're reading this, he goeth and selleth all he hath. This is not teaching that salvation is for sale. You cannot buy your way into heaven. I was at a funeral this week of my brother, bless his heart. I'm so thankful I got to go out a few months ago and talk to him about his salvation testimony. And I told you that story in sermons past, how he walked the aisle of a tent revival and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. But he married into a Catholic family, and that's fine. That's his business. But as we were at his funeral, the priest actually said, pray with me now that we can help Bill get into heaven or at least assist him on the way. Do you understand there's no hope in that? The Bible is clear, plain, and straight, people. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have a place in heaven. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are redeemed. You have eternal life. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus said, if all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said that all that have come to me are in my Father's hand and no man can pluck them out. That includes the devil and that includes you. You can't pluck yourself out. You have eternal life. You're not going to get eternal life. When you give your heart to Jesus Christ, when you realize you're a sinner and you repent of your sin and you turn to him and you say, I'm sorry, forgive me, I believe you died and took my place, saved me. Guess what? You have everlasting life. You don't get it. You have it. You have a home in heaven. You have a new body waiting. Oh, is that going to be good or what? Huh? You got a new body with no pain and no suffering and no aches and no snap, crackle, and pop anymore. And we're not going to need glasses anymore. We're not going to need false teeth anymore. We're not going to have fillings in heaven. Amen. That's because Jesus paid the price. I can't be good enough. I couldn't go to him, so he came to me. I couldn't be good enough, so he took the penalty. You have this as your promise. This is what Israel denied when they denied Jesus at the cross. Let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. That's what they said. See, the treasure hidden in the field was Israel. They thought their formalistic religion of repeatedly saying the same prayers, repeatedly offering the same sacrifices, was somehow going to earn their way. You do not buy heaven. It's offered freely. The Bible says that it's the gift of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ, his word. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. If I have to pay for it, it's no longer a gift. So the treasure hidden in the field was Israel. And he came and gave his all on the cross of Calvary that he may purchase, he may redeem, that he may buy back. See, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." His blood paid our sin debt. He went and bought the field that he might have the treasure. And Jesus bought it back, redeemed. He reclaimed the treasure. Now, he pairs this with the next parable. Look at Matthew 13 and verse 45. Again, now that's a funny word. I don't know about you, but I find things funny. When it says again, how many of you find yourself repeating yourself to your children? Why do you do that? Because repetition is the key to learning, right? You got to say it over and over and over again. Repeat, repeat, repeat. Do it again. Say it again. Say it. How many of you watch ESPN Classic? None of you, okay, I don't waste my time with that one either, because I'm trying to find a reason why somebody would do that, because we already know the outcome of the game. But the truth is, we would watch game films when I was in high school to learn from our mistakes and learn from the victories of other people. You know, we can learn, but we got to walk through it multiple times. And Jesus says this again. This is what the kingdom of heaven's like. Again, verse number 45 says, look at it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Repetition is the key to learning. He's looking for something. Now, many people misrepresent and misunderstand this parable also. They believe the merchant man is the lost sinner. They believe Jesus is the pearl of great price. But the problem with that is Romans 3:11 says there's no one who seeks after God. No, not one. Now, it says here in verse 45, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. As I said, Jesus cannot be bought. Man is bankrupt. Matthew 16 says, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and exchange for his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Man is bankrupt. You know, realize that all of our works, all the things we try to do are filthy rags. That's what it says in Isaiah 64:6, Brother Patrick. It says, for all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So how am I going to buy my way? How am I going to do that? I'm bankrupt. But he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man. So we know Christ is the merchant man, that the church is the pearl. Now think of it again. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You know, the best pearls in the world, they say, are found in the Persian Gulf, somewhere around 150 feet of water. they find the best pearls on the planet. And pearls are unique because pearls are created out of an injury. A clam will get like a piece of sand or a piece of glass or a rock or something that causes a cut or really hard to keep in its mouth. So it will start to cover that piece of sand with layer upon layer of nacre. A pearl is formed out of a wound. It's formed out of a discomfort, out of an impurity, and then covered into something very beautiful. The largest pearl ever found was 16 pounds off the coast of one of the islands of the Philippines in a giant clam. And the man who found it drowned trying to bring it up. When they went down to get his body, they found the pearl too. It was sold for over $10 million at last auction. And it was just one pearl the size of a football. But in the very heart of that football-sized pearl will be a stone, a rock, a piece of grit, some impurity that got in the mouth of that clam. You see, salvation is because of a wound we created. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53, by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. This pearl represents the church. Take your Bible to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, I know we use this chapter to talk about marriage because marriage is a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. I get that. But I want you to see what that relationship's like. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives even as. Now, anytime you see the word as, you know that's simile. That's a similarity. That's a similitude. Look at it. It says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The pearl is the church. He hath clothed our guilt of sin in his glory, covering it with layer upon layer of his blood. In Romans 4 and verse 7, the Bible says, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sin is covered. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, for Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. Think about that pearl, how it was made, how that it was an impurity covered by nacre, covered by layer upon layer until something glorious and befitting to be worn in the crown of a king. See, the pearl is us, the church. The pearls are brought from the troubled sea. So are you and I. The pearl was brought from the depths. Down at 150 feet, there's a whole lot less light than there is at the surface. Brought from darkness to life. Brought from depth to height. And that's what happens to you and I when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. From grit to glory. Pearls are unique because they're not really prevalent in Scripture. You find one reference in Job, and then you find another reference in the book of the Revelation. Revelation 21 and verse 21, when he sees the heavenly city come down, and it has 12 gates, and each 12 of the 12 gates are made of a pearl. Do you realize because your wound of Christ, your wound, your sin that caused Christ to go to the cross, covered by his blood, is what gives you access to the King of Kings? It's what gives you access to God the Father. That's why Jesus refers to himself as the door. Our sin has been covered. Pearls are unique. They're unique. And it says here back in Matthew chapter 13 how he sought it. Look at this now. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Goodly means virtuous. It's the same root word we get the word Margaret from. If you know somebody named Margaret, their name means purity. In 1 Peter 1:22, the Bible says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. It should be no surprise to you that God does not deal in junk. Do you know that? When God found you and I, he did. He found us. And he lifted us out of the miry clay, the Bible says, and set our feet upon the rock. Do you understand that it is because of Christ? If there's anything good in you and I, it's because of Christ. And it's because he has covered our sin with his blood. You are now positionally, you're sanctified, you're set apart. You are God's because of what he did. He took your wounding. He took your sin. He took my sin and covered it himself. He has put his best for us. God gave his best for us so we could be transformed. Now, it says he found one pearl of great price. He stayed with it till he found it. He stayed after it. Down in South Arkansas, we visited a place called Crater of Diamonds State Park. Anybody else ever dug for diamonds in southern Arkansas? Man, you think there's nothing down there but paper mills, but there's this beautiful lake, and then there's this state park. And what they do is, once a week, they run a tractor with a plow through that field, and they throw over the dirt. Sometime, right after the flood, I assume, there was this volcanic burp, and it threw up all this debris, and in that debris were diamonds. Now, uncut diamonds don't look like what's on your ring right now. They look milky, waxy, until they're polished, until they're cut and polished. So a lot of people make their living by just walking through the field after a light rain and just seeing the diamonds sit on top and just pick them up. Most of them are very, very tiny, but the ones that are biggest, you're like your pinky nail, they make good money, $3,000, $4,000, $5,000 for one of those that are uncut. And that's all they do for a living. But they know what they're looking for. Miss Mix and I were there. We got the kids out. We thought, we'll have a good day digging in the dirt. You know, that's what boys love to do. So we dug in the dirt, and we shook things, and we had a time. We had a blast. We went home cold, wet, tired, and dirty. But the next day, the very next day, no joke, some woman was just walking along, but she knew what she was looking for, and she found one worth $7,500 just sitting on top. We were digging. There was another family over here. They had cordoned it off with yellow tape, and they were digging. I'm telling you, they got down waist deep, buddy. They were going where no man had gone before. You know what I'm saying? Looking for diamonds. Jesus knew what he was looking for when he found you. Jesus knew what he was getting. Jesus knew what he was going to have to do. He was going to have to cover your impurity with his purity. He was going to have to cover your sin with his sinlessness. He was going to have to cover your unrighteousness with his righteousness. And then he sacrificed. Look what it says here in verse 46. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." As I said, when you give away all you have, then you are bankrupt. And in the last parable, we saw the sacrifice that the man would make to redeem the treasure. In this parable, we see the sacrifice of Christ for the treasure. He went to the stable so that I could have a mansion. He was rejected so I could be accepted. He was condemned that I might be forgiven. Stephen knew the value of it as he stood there and they stoned him to death. Paul knew the value as he walked his way to the executioner's axe. He knew what the kingdom was worth, because he'd been saved. Salvation is not something you buy. It's not something you sacrifice to gain. It's something God has already sacrificed so he could gain you. This parable is not teaching you how to be saved. This parable is teaching you to value the salvation you have. You know, we view missionaries like my brother and sister here, and we view them with awe a lot of times because they were willing to give up the creature comforts of America and go to a foreign country to leave all that they knew, all their family and friends. Many of you are veterans and their families know what that's like, to leave what's familiar, to go to a foreign place. But you know, the truth is, as a part of God's church, do you understand that that's everyday life? It's everyday life. As a Christian, we've been bought with a price. We are now Christ's. He gave all he had so that he could have us. He could pay our sin debt. So I ask you today, when the Lord moves you to another town, because the military's moved you, what's the first thing you're going to look for? Whatever it is you value most. When you get out of the military, what is going to be the criteria that you decide where you're going to live? Is it going to be job first, home second, and church if we have time? Remember, nothing you do in this life outlasts this life except for what you do for Christ. That's it. What you do for Christ lives beyond you. My brother, I love him to death. He and his car club won over 100 different trophies racing, drag racing, back in the 70s. He's dead now. What are you going to do with those? Do you want them? Would you like to display 100 trophies from 1972 to 1978? No. What do you do with them? Nothing you have is going to outlast you except what you become for Jesus Christ. And as you live your life, that ought to be the criteria for the decisions we make. When you get out of this current, if you get out of the military, you get out of your career and you retire, what's going to be the deciding factor on where you live? Whatever value you value will determine where you live. People say to me, well, I'm going to go back home. Is there a church back home? Well, actually, we're more concerned about a job. Yeah, but once you get the job, if there's no church, are you going to start one? See, because your walk with Christ is what's going to determine how you end up in life. It's going to determine what you are. It's going to determine how your kids turn out. Because they won't be what we say. They won't become what we tell them. They're going to become who we are. And if who we are is in Christ, they got a pretty good shot of turning out okay. What is it you value? The Father values Israel, and he went seeking them as a treasure. God values the church. He was willing to cover our wounding, our sin, our impurities with his glory, to where we are now a glorious gem.
Did you know in each one of these stories, it said that he went and he bought it, but it doesn't say, but it assumes that you would understand that he was coming back to claim it again.
In John 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, it also talks about his return for us. He paid the price. He took the blood up to the mercy seat in heaven and sprinkled his blood, making an atonement on the altar in heaven. And it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you understand? A pearl is unique because of the way it's made. The pearl is unique in the way that it cannot be divided. The pearl is unique because that when it's ready, nothing reflects light like it. It's fit for the king's crown. Do you realize as a pearl, Christ is going to come back and claim it as his very own and take it with him? Are you ready? Are you ready? I mean, all of us are in the process of being beautified, I'm sure. All of us are in the process of God covering us with his grace. We're all saved. You're saved, you know it, but Some pearls are small, some pearls are big, some get to... Are you ready to go if he comes today? These stories are not how to get saved. These stories are about the value God places on your salvation. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. See, the other parables are from the standpoint of the human. These two are from the standpoint of God the Father as he looked and sought after humanity. This is not stories about man seeking God, but God seeking man. Have you been found by the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him as your Savior? Have you called upon him? Then today is your day. Christian, how much do you value the fact that you're saved? How important to you is that? Has it changed the way you behave? Has it changed the way you live? Has it changed the way you see things? Has it changed the things you value? These parables are from God's point of view.
How do you see it? Our Father and our God, we love you. And I ask today that you'd speak to every heart and every soul. I ask, Father, today that you would show us a glimpse from your point of view just how much we mean to you. Father, let it change us. For those that are here or watching on the internet that are lost, I ask God that you'd give them the courage and the humility to call upon you and to be saved. But for us, your children, Father, let us see from your point of view just how much you love us, how much we are valued by you. Father, today, maybe someone's here with a health issue or relationship issue. May they come to the altar and find help today in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mick sings, "Just As I Am," she's talking about us. Won't you come? Won't you speak to the Lord today?
Without one plea, but that
how about you? There's folks down here to pray with you. I'll pray with you. You want to know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Come. Let's talk. You're having trouble in your relationships? Come. Let's pray together. Let's seek the Lord together. You need healing? Come. You're saved and you know it? Have you been scripturally baptized by immersion? Have you been baptized? Have you publicly identified with Christ? Matthew 28, it's the second thing. Have you done it? It fulfills all righteousness, Jesus said. He said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. Won't you come? Present yourself. You're saved and you know it? This next step's baptism. You're saved, you're baptized, have you joined the church yet? Are you part of the Pearl? Come on, join. Become part of the family. Be a part of it. You get out of it what you put in.
Just as I am, I would be lost, but mercy and grace.
Whatever your need is, the answer's here. Christ has it. Won't you just ask?
And now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God, I come
broken. Is that you? Is that you? Are you wounded?
I come desperate.
Are you at the last straw? Are you at the wit's end? Are you at the end of your rope? God has the answer. I remember that day when I was guilty. But I was pardoned. You can be too. Our Father and our God, we love you and we are thankful, Father, that we can come to you in our mess and in our brokenness and in our problems. And God, you just pick us up. And God, you've redeemed us. You've saved us. You've set us apart. And now, Father, you want to glorify us. I pray, Father, you would continue to do the work you've started in us. And God, that you would perfect your will and glorify yourself. And we will praise you for you're worthy. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. Now